In Proverbs chapter 25, let me read a few verses, and then we will pick up. We got a little bit started in it last week there. In Proverbs 25, it says, "These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heavens for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said of thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." And so we'll look at the words that we speak as we get down in these verses a little bit more. But it talks about Hezekiah in verse 1. And I'll kind of review. I think we went through the first four verses last week. Hezekiah was about 300 years after the death of Solomon. And here it talks about the Proverbs of Solomon. And over in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us that he had 3,000 Proverbs. And of course, Solomon had asked God for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom. So all of these Proverbs that Solomon gave us are through Solomon, but they're not from Solomon. They're from the Lord, because the Scripture's inspired, and he gave that. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." So you have this opposite here. You have one thing being concealed or hidden, and one thing being searched out. And God gets the glory and honor. In Hebrew, that's the same word that's translated glory and honor. Aren't you glad when the Lord conceals our sins? He hides them. It is to the glory of God whenever he takes our sins and he hides them. He puts them in the sea, never to be remembered again as far as the east is from the west. And it is to his glory to do that. God loves to forgive people of their sins. If God loves doing that, then we should love doing that too, shouldn't we? We should love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. So we should also delight in being able to forgive those who have hurt us, as the Scripture says as well. Now, verse 3, he talks about the heaven and earth, and we know the earth is God's footstool, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. There, I have three passages of Scripture. I'd like to get three volunteers to read a verse or two from Scripture. The first one's 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. I have a volunteer. Matt, if you'll read that one in just a minute. And a little bit later, Luke 14, 10 and 11. Somebody read Luke 14, 10 and 11. Have a volunteer there. Not everybody. Okay, I've got red over there. Okay, you want the next one, Art? I got another one. The next one is Matthew 18, 15. In just a minute, I'll call on you to read those. And verse 3, and it says here, "And the heart of kings is unsearchable," there. And it's being compared to the heavens above. And when we look into the heavens above, we are just unable to search out the great expanse of the universe that God has created. But the heart is that way as well. Matt, if you will read 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. And we have some unsearchable things of God. And God has given to us the Holy Spirit. And so the things of God that the world can't search out and find, God, through His Holy Spirit, allows us to search out those things and know the, as the Scripture calls them, the deep things of God. And then in verse 4, it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer there. And that's what God is in the process of doing. God is in the process of refining us. And it starts from the time whenever He takes that dross, that sin of our hearts, and He conceals it. He takes that off and He puts it away. And He continues to polish and He continues to mold us into the image of Christ. And it is a glory and an honor for God to be doing that. So He takes away the dross, and then there's a vessel for the finer. And if we're going to be vessels or instruments for the Master's use, we have to be clean. We hear songs sung sometimes like, vessels for the Master's use, or flow through me, Spirit of God, flow through me. And if we're going to be a vessel, we can't be clogged with dross. We need to be clean so the Holy Spirit can flow through us and do what God wants to accomplish through us. Because a lot of the work God does in the lives of people, He chooses to use us to do it. What a wonderful thing that God would get glory by concealing the sins of a person and use us to be able to be a vessel to share with them the gospel that causes God to get the glory there. Now, verse 5, he's making an application of that dross and the silver. He says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, God is king, and he has a throne in heaven, a throne of righteousness. And in heaven, there is no wickedness, and there will never be any wickedness. It just will not enter into heaven. And so whenever we get to heaven, we'll be there with the righteous king with no wickedness around us at all. Verse 6 says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men there. And so here it's talking about we need not to promote ourselves. If we're going to receive a promotion, it needs to come from other people. And this is the passage we're going to hear from Luke 14, 10, and 11. And Rhett, will you read those two verses?
But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. For whosoever exalted himself,
and so whenever he's talking about if you choose to go and place yourself in a seat of higher rank, and then somebody with higher rank comes and they take you down and put you in a lower seat, there's going to be some shame and disappointment that goes with it. And later we'll see the word shame a couple of times in this passage here. He says, rather than do that, humble yourself and don't go and take the best. And then he who is in charge, when he comes and he calls you up, then that will be the promotion rather than yourself. And so the Scripture has a lot to say about pride and humility. And we see it so much in the Scriptures. And it's refreshing when we see people serving with humility and not with pride and self-confidence there. Now, verse 7 has the word better in it, for better. And I haven't counted the number of times, but as we've been going through this whole book of Proverbs, we've seen the word better over and over and over again. It's because God has something better for us. Better than what the world has. Better than what Satan has. But he tries to deceive us and think that God's trying to pull one over on us. That God's holding something back from us. And we saw in one in our teachers' meeting one morning this week, the Scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So God's not holding back anything from us. He wants us to have a life that's better. So in verse 7, he says, better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom that eyes have seen. And so in order to avoid the shame and disappointment, humble yourselves, and as the New Testament says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. In due time, He will exalt thee. And when the Lord does the exalting, it's honorable to Him. When we exalt ourselves, it's prideful and displeasing to the Lord. Now, verse 8 and the verses following tells us a little bit about personal relationships and strife that goes on from time to time. In verse 8, he says, go not forth hastily to strive. And the word strive here is a Hebrew word that has to do with contentious words. And words can be very contentious, can't they? Words can be soothing. Words can be beneficial. Words can be encouraging. But here he's giving us a warning about using contentious words hastily here, being quick to speak before we think out what we're going to say and the consequences. So he says, don't go forth hastily to strive with words. He's not talking about fist fighting here. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame there. And here's the idea of shame again. And so we can avoid shame by considering the things we're going to say before we say them. Because once we say something, you can't reach out and grab those words and pull them back, can you? They're out there. Oh, you can ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness, but oftentimes scars are still left. And we can avoid the scars if we're careful not to speak hastily and bring shame. Now, verse 9, continuing this thought, it says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. And the word debate here in verse 9 is the exact same Hebrew word in verse 8 that's translated strive there. And so this debate is not like you're in school and you have this debate team where you're going through these arguments. It's talking about contentious words. So in verse 9, he says, with these contentious words, debate thy cause. And the word cause is really the same word, except it's a noun instead of a verb there. So debate your strife, your contentious words, bring those words with your neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another there. And so if we have something against a neighbor, this verse says we're to go to him or her, and not to another. And there's a New Testament principle here, and that's in Matthew 18, 15. Art, will you read Matthew 18, 15?
Moreover, if thy brother should trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
So it says, if he's offended, go and tell him, himself, he alone. But how often do we and others we know, they're offended and somebody's hurt them, instead of going to that one, they'll go to another one or another one or another one. And then these other scriptures goes on to tell us what happens here. In verse 9 it says, discover not a secret to another. Now in school you learned that there were four kinds of sentences. You remember those four kinds of sentences? I know our fourth grade teacher does. I'm sure you teach this all the time there. So whenever you read this verse, it says, discover not a secret to another. What kind of sentence is that? Is it declarative? Interrogative? It's what? Imperative. It's an imperative because it's a command. So this is not a suggestion God gives us when he says, don't discover this thing to somebody else. So if God says, don't go and talk to somebody else about it, and we do, what have we done? We've disobeyed. We've sinned. There. And so here, if we're going to deal with striving words, and somebody has words that have hurt us, God commands us to go to that one person alone. And as Art was reading, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. And we didn't read the rest of the verses, but it says if he doesn't hear you, then you take one or two with you there. And so God has a plan and God has a solution for the relationship with God that is broken because of sin, that vertical relationship. But God also has a plan and a solution for the horizontal relationships that we deal with on earth all the time when they're a contentious word. God has a way to resolve those. And when we do it the way of the Scriptures and not the way of our own reasoning, our own feelings, it works out a whole lot better. Now, verse 10 begins with the word lest. In other words, if you don't do it the way God says to do it, something's going to happen. And it says, lest he that heareth it, and that's talking about discovering it to someone else rather than the person that you have the strife with, he that hears it puts thee to shame there. Again, we're reminded of the result of bad choices, the use of bad words, striving with words. It brings shame and reproach there. And then there's that word infamy in verse 10. And your infamy will turn not away. And that's a word that has to do with an evil report. And so if we have something against a neighbor, a brother or sister, we go to him or her alone and try to resolve that. And don't start spreading it with everyone else, and it brings shame and hurt to others as well. Now he turns to coin, so to speak, to put a positive spin on this, a word fitly spoken. And see, those are opposite. Those aren't anything like the contentious words that are bringing strife and shame, but a word is fitly spoken there, a word that is the right word, and it's spoken at the right time. Notice what we saw in the previous verses. We saw shame, we saw strife, and we saw infamy. And those are caused by contentious or striving words, debating a cause there, standing up for yourself and your rights and that kind of thing. But whenever we have a word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver there. And so God uses right words to mend relationships there. Now, verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And remember the context. We're talking about striving words. And so as the words are coming and there's strife and people are debating their cause, so to speak, there, then you need somebody who is a reprover. Now, who likes to be reproved? I don't know too many people that like to be reproved unless we were going to get really, really spiritual. If you're really, really spiritual, you like it because it's going to make you closer to the Lord whenever people reprove you there. And so we want to be reproved. But notice the word wise. That's important too. A wise reprover. And whether or not the reproving is effectual or not depends on one thing in this verse 12, on what kind of ear the person has who is hearing it. A wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And sometimes when there are two or three people involved with striving words and debating their cause, and someone comes along with wise reproof, we're not as eager to listen and hear as we are ready to tell our side again, you know, and be heard there. And so we need to be sure we have an obedient ear. And so we're listening to wise reprovers there and allow the Lord to use these people as vessels to minister to us as well. Now let's move on to verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Can you imagine if you walked up at night and it was snowing? It'd be quite a bit different than the 100 degree or so that we had there. As the cold of snow in time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. And so in the days that this was written, when it's talking about snow, there's something that we have tonight that they don't have, didn't have. You come in from this 100-degree weather we've been having, and we come into this nice air conditioning, and it's refreshing, isn't it? I mean, Matt and the high schoolers rode back on this bus coming back from the Anchorage there, and it doesn't have air conditioning. Whenever they left Sunday afternoon, I went out to the bus, and I said, okay, I'm going to pray with you. And then after we pray, we're going to turn the air conditioner on. And the kids, yeah. I said, he's going to start moving. And that was the air conditioner. That's what we used to have in the cars, you know, before we had air conditioner here. And that's what this snow in time of harvest is talking about, as the cold of snow in time of harvest there. So it is when you've been out in the heat and you come into the air conditioning room and it's cool and it's refreshing there. And it's making the connection here. It says, a faithful messenger to those that send them there for a master or for an employer or a pastor there to send out a faithful messenger there. It's a different story if you're sending out somebody who's unfaithful. You don't know if they're coming back or not. I think about Abraham when he sent out his servant to go find a bride for Isaac there. He had a faithful servant that he sent out there, and it was refreshing when he came back with a bride for Isaac. Now, verse 14, let's continue on here. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So somebody who has praised himself and boasting himself, there the Hebrew word has to do with radiate. And sometimes people, you know, they want to be the ones that radiate. They want to be the center of attention. They want, you know, everybody to know they're there and be right in the middle of everything. And he's boasting of a false gift. He's bragging about something that's not real. Reggie Jackson, the old baseball player, used to say, it's not bragging if you can do it there. And so here it's talking about a false gift and those that boast. Notice the comparison it makes. They're like clouds and wind without rain there. And when we've had the dry spell like we've had with all the heat, we say, boy, it sure would be nice to get some rain, wouldn't it? And last night there was a weather alert, and it said there was some rain in the area. And I kept, wait, come on, Lord. Looked out, and I saw the clouds and the wind, but it went north of us, didn't it? And we didn't get any here. And so when you have those clouds where it looks like rain is coming and the rain doesn't come, it's disappointing and it's still dry. And so he says that whoever boasts himself of a false gift is like the clouds and wind and there's no rain. I've often likened that to preaching. Preaching that it's all thunder and lightning, you know, has a lot of pop and attraction. But if it doesn't give rain, it's the rain that causes the crops to grow. It's not the thunder and the lightning. And so there has to be something there that causes us to grow there. Now, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. By long forbearing. This word forbearing has to do with sometimes anger. So a Hebrew word that has to do with breathing. Sometimes the sense of a bull, you know, it's snorting and ready to go. And so aren't you glad that God is long forbearing there? And by long forbearing, it says a prince is persuaded and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Human nature doesn't like to use the soft tongue. We like to, you know, to get even, as we say, or to get our way, or fight fire with fire, you know, those kinds of things, rather than using a soft tongue. Whenever we use a soft tongue, the verse says it breaks the bone. And it's not because our words are breaking the bone. It's because we're responding God's way. And when we respond God's way, God does the work. And it's a matter of faith, trusting God. God, I want to respond with words that are like apples of, always get it mixed up. I'm having to go back, silver and gold. Which one is which? There it is, apples of gold and pictures of silver. There, you know, I want my words to be like that. I don't want my words to be contentious. I don't want my words to cause shame to me or my family or shame to the Lord. So, Lord, help me to have soft words. We saw earlier in Proverbs, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. And so whenever we use soft words, it's because we are trusting God to do that. I listen to and watch as much baseball as I can. One of the announcers for the Yankees is Ken Singleton. And Ken Singleton was a player for the Orioles. He's probably, I don't know, 10 years or so older than I am. But I was listening to an announcement once, and he was speaking of his dad. And I wrote down what he said. He said his dad told him, he said, it's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice, you know, and a nice lesson to teach his son. And so it is with the words that we can say here. A soft answer there will break the bones because God will do it, and we're not trying to do it ourselves. We're trusting him to take care of the matter there. Verse 16 says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as it sufficient for thee. Has the idea of moderation. Honey is good. We saw that a chapter or two ago in this book. But if you overindulge in the honey and eat too much of it as anything, it's going to be too much there. And too much of a good sweet food can make you sick and make you weary even there. He says in verse 16, he says, eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Now verse 17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You heard the expression before, don't wear out your welcome. That's sort of what it's saying here. Weary, too much time spent with someone might make them sick of you. So I hope that's not true of husband and wife. Hear that time grows better between the two there. Verse 18, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul. M-A-U-L, not M-A-L-L. A man that bears false witness is a maul, and he's a sword, and he's a sharp arrow. What is a maul? Have you any idea? What's that?
Splitting wood.
It's and it can hurt, can it? I mean, it can cause bruises. It can break the bones. In those days, this word has to do with a war club there. And if you go to war with a maul for splitting wood and you hit someone with it, you can split their head or anything else that it might hit. And so here, he's talking about words. So whenever he says here, don't let your words be like a maul, because it does hurt, it bruises. And then he says, or a sword. And this is in verse 18. And a sword, it cuts, and it can maim a person. And then he goes on and uses another word here. Don't be a false witness to be like a maul or a sword or a sharp arrow, which pierces. And so as he's talking about a soft answer, how it breaks bones, he says our words shouldn't be a maul that's going to hurt and bruise and cut and maim and puncture there, because that's what a false witness does there. And so he says in verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man. And that's sort of the opposite of what we saw previously. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And so if you're putting this confidence in a man and you don't know if he's going to come through for you or not, then it's causing pain and discomfort there. And may God find us faithful, that he can have confidence in us because we're faithful to him. Let's see, verse 20. We'll wind it up here in just a little bit. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Now, who would do that? Somebody is out in the cold and he takes their garment away. It's kind of cruel, isn't it? It's thoughtless there. So he's making a comparison. As someone takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, that it dissolves it and thus makes it useless, is what that phrase has to do with. So is he that sings songs to a heavy heart there. It's useless and thoughtless to sing songs to a heavy heart. The New Testament tells us how we're to handle people that have heavy hearts, and it tells us how to handle people that have joyful hearts. And the verse says to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And whenever we do that, then we become vessels. And we can be a vessel through which the Lord flows to minister to others just by weeping with them. Minister to them. We can rejoice with someone when they're rejoicing over something. We can rejoice with them. And whenever we do, it is an extension of the Lord flowing through our vessel to minister to other people. And our words can be used of the Lord to be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Or our words can be a maul and a sword and an arrow. And may the Lord help us that our words are being mending and helpful and edifying and not destructive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, which are certainly mending to our souls. And we thank you for the power that's in your word. And help us to remember the power that's in our words as well. Power to encourage, power to mend, power to help others in their walk with you, and help us to remember the powerful negative impact that words can have as well, and avoid that. Help us in our relationships, whether it's in our relationship with you or our relationships with one another. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.